So please do grab a Bible. We're going to turn to the book of Hosea. And if you struggle to find the book of Hosea, he's the first of the minor prophets, and the minor prophets come after the major prophets. So you've got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and then you've got Hosea. Okay? Or you can look in the index. Or you can thumb desperately through the Bible in the hope that you bump into it sooner or later. It all works. Okay. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak to Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go, take yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord." So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to Hosea, "Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel." Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer show love to the house of Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to the house of Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but by the Lord their God." After she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, "Call him Lo-Ammi, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' you will be called sons of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will be reunited. They will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel." If we skip to chapter 3, where things have gone seriously wrong in the Hosea household, and Gomer has left. And in chapter 3, God says, "The Lord said to me, 'Go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes.' So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and the lethic of barley. Then I told her, 'You are to live with me for many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you. For the Israelites will live for many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or idol. Afterwards, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They'll come trembling to the Lord and to his blessing in the last days." So I welcome you to the book of Hosea. It's a great book. I love it. But it has its dark side. Just to give you the picture, just let me throw a map on the screen. This is the kingdom of Israel and Judah in about the time of Hosea. If you're listening to this on the internet, I suggest you Google images put a map of ask to throw up a map of Israel and Judah, and you get much the same picture. And the top part of the map is here in purple, and that's a big part. That's the main part. That's where most of the wealth is. That's where most of the people are, and that's the northern kingdom. And then the blue part is the southern kingdom, and that's based on Jerusalem. And up there in the north, that's where Hosea was preaching to. He didn't have much to say to the southern kingdom. He was preaching to the northern kingdom, and he's got an interesting message. He's preaching as a massive disaster billows up on the horizon, like a grade 5 hurricane about to blow in. within 3 decades of Hosea preaching this, the rulers of the northern kings made a series of disastrous misjudgments. Prophets warned them not to do it, but they just went ahead anyway, and they were invaded by Assyria, and the land was emptied, and the people were carried off, the survivors were carried off into exile, and never really returned in any formal sense. They did sort of drift back later, but that was bits and pieces. He's preaching, it looks like Northern Kingdom, and you might think that's a very godly kingdom. It should have been the people of God, the chosen people. They come out of that tribe that had crossed the Red Sea, or the Reed Sea, and left slavery in Egypt. And they're supposed to be followers of one true God, which would be very nice if they were, but they weren't. Their official religion was based on 2 shrines, one in Bethel, one in Dan, where they had 2 large golden calves that represented God. They claimed that they weren't actually God. They were just sort of kind of like representing the way they were kind of holding up the heaven. They weren't really, but in truth, everyone kind of took them to be their gods. But they kept other gods as well. They worshipped all kinds of deities. They had all kinds of religious practices. And God was just the official cult. And apart from a minority who were faithful to God, most people just drifted through life, holding various religious ideas in hand. Truth is, they're not going to listen to Hosea, though he doesn't know that. Though he's going to offer them hope, he's going to offer them a future, he's going to offer them security in a dangerous world, he's going to offer them prosperity and blessing, he's going to offer them all this in God's name, if they follow the message, if they do God's will. And there's no doubt they would have achieved that, that would have happened, but the truth is, they didn't listen. So we begin in Hosea's private life, which is designed to illustrate some massive problems within the relationship between God and Israel. And this whole book is about the relationship between God and his people and the tension between God's love and our disobedience. So we begin with a marriage that surprises everybody. And if we turn to chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, Hosea is told to go and get married. And every prophet, I imagine, wants, as a young man, wants to be told, go and marry a beautiful woman. And she's got a PhD in rocket science. She cooks like Nigella. She drives a Lamborghini. She's a concert pianist. She can sew and mend and knit. She's good with children and dumb animals, and she's gorgeous. You go and marry her. Now, that's what every prophet wants to hear. That's not what Hosea hears. He's told to go and marry a wife, and she's going to be unfaithful to you. Maybe she's even being unfaithful. Maybe she was even a prostitute, even as he was called to marry her. We don't know. He's told to go and love her and to marry her. And he does. Although the signs are not good at this stage. A lot of people struggle with it. It's tough. Life of a prophet was always tough. A lot of them were killed. Hosea has a marriage that's going to go through difficult times. I think we struggle with it. I find it easier because I lived in Brazil where prostitution is kind of more open and more common. In our country, it's kind of like a closed, hidden industry. A friend of mine, his wife actually left him and went and became a prostitute in a brothel. And he was totally devastated. And there's no happy ending for her, as far as I know there isn't. There was never a reconciliation. Last I heard of her, she was still there. This is going back 3 decades. After a lot of heart searching, divorced her, and then decided he'd stay single, and then fell in love with a beautiful Christian woman. And after more heart searching, they were married and very happy with children, and things were going well. But the first woman did that to him. Another of my friends, one of his friends, it's interesting, this is a friend of a friend argument, but it is true. I can tell you where this happened, and I can tell you names and everything. But his friend, one of his best friends, actually fell in love with a prostitute in a brothel and persuaded her to leave that lifestyle and marry him. And she did. And this guy, he remonstrated with his friend. He said, "How can you do that? You know, are you crazy?" And he said, "No, I love her. I love her. I can't help it. I'm passionately in love with this woman. And I want her for my own for the rest of my life." And you're thinking, what happened? Well, it turned out to be a very good marriage. And she became a very successful businesswoman. She had an outlet in a shopping, modern shopping center. And as the years went by, this guy got to know her. He got to the point, he knew well enough, he could ask the question, you know, how do you sort of look on your past life and what you're living now? And she said, "I just don't think about the past. That was a dark time in my life. I don't think about it. I choose not to remember it. I am what I am now. I'm happy, successful. I'm in a great marriage and things are going well. And that was then and this is now. So I've put it behind me." I mention these two stories because they're stories that I happen to know about personally. And it helps me understand what went on in ancient Israel. It's closer to ancient Israel. I can see, because of that, how it happens with Hosea. It's a time of prosperity. The nation at that time was doing pretty well, financially, economically. Low unemployment, wealth increasing, the economy growing. Very religious, but not necessarily in a good way. And the people really didn't have much time for God. And he has to give them bad news. But he centers his bad news on the fact that God loves them, which is why I love this book. The gospel message for Hosea begins with the love of God. It doesn't begin with the people's sin. It begins with the love of God. And it ends with the love of God. The gospel message has to begin with the love of God. Otherwise, people won't get the message. And it has to go on to talk about our separation from God, our sin, our need for redemption. But it begins with a God who loves us. That's the truth. That's the scriptural message. It begins with a God who loves us. And he loves this woman, though she's not going to be worth it. She's not going to deserve it. But he loves her. And she has a son. It's his son, which is good. But the name, he's told to call him Jezreel. And Jezreel had a very bad connotation. Jezreel was a place where there had been a massacre 100 years before that was still resonating through the country and still had a lot to bear on who was king and who wasn't. And it wasn't a good place. It wasn't a good thing to call your son. They probably didn't call him that in the house. They probably called him something. Probably called him Ben or something in the house. But his son is given, the poor kid is given a symbolic name. And God says, you know, I'm going to punish the house of Jehu for the massacre of Jezreel because the house of Jehu is responsible. So I'm going to bring that back into living memory. Jezreel means to cast away, to throw away. And then it says, conceived again and gave birth to a daughter, though In my version of the Bible, it's not clear whether it's Hosea's daughter or somebody else's daughter. It's not entirely clear. Depends, I think, a little bit on the translation. And the girl, poor girl's to be called Lo Rahama, which means not loved. Not a nice name to call your child. I'm sure Hosea called her something different when he was bouncing her on his knee. But it's a symbolic name for the people to hear, because the nation is slipped away from God. And then she bears a third child, and she has a son, but it doesn't say that it's his son. We really don't know whose son this is by this point. And he is also given a name, not my people, Lo Ammi, not my people. And so it's just not looking good. And then in verse 10, it turns around, and Hosea says, "Yeah, you know that's how it is. The future's looking bleak, but the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted." It's kind of a throwback. It's a remembrance of God's promise to Abraham, of course, that his descendants would be like the stars in the sky or the sand on the seashore. And Hosea saying, yeah, you know, things at the moment are not going well between us, between God and you, okay? But that promise to Abraham still stands, and you are still the heirs of that promise, so you don't deserve it. You are still the heirs of that promise. And it's God's going to turn it around somehow. We know now how he did it through Jesus Christ, but that promise is going to stand. So this marriage, you know, everyone's talking about the marriage, but everybody's talking about the marriage. You know, everybody knows about the marriage. No, everyone's saying, I give it 6 months. I give it a year. In fact, it's lasted longer than that. It's lasted about 3 or 4 years. And everyone's saying, I don't know how he puts up with it. I don't know how he puts up with it. You know, don't know how he copes with it. And it's difficult, you know, as a pastor, I've had to counsel and be with couples where one has been unfaithful to the other. And it's difficult, you know, it's so hard. What do you say? What do you say where the dreams and the hopes and aspirations of that marriage come crashing down? And yet there is so much invested in it. What do you say? You can't tell people what to do. You can just let them talk to you and to see how it goes. And it's one of those things. And one of my friend's wife was unfaithful to him. And you know, everybody knew. It's one of those situations where everybody knows, can't cover it up. And he loved her, and he tried to make it work. And it did for a time, and she went off, left him again. But everybody knows. Everybody's talking about it. It's difficult. And you feel, don't you feel, I feel for Hosea, don't you, Jess? Don't you just feel for the man? But he's hanging on in there to his marriage. And then comes the separation, comes the end. It can go no further. Gomer's action, her betrayal, it's just gone beyond it. So we go on to chapter 2, verse 2. Rebuke your mother, rebuke her, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. Let her remove the adulterous look from her face and the unfaithfulness from between her breasts. It's come to the point where Hosea really cannot stand it anymore. It's the talk of the town. She's making him look foolish. She's making him look stupid. She's blatant and about this. She's brazen about it. And the marriage has got to the point it cannot go on like this anymore. And he rebukes her, and she leaves him. She leaves him. She's gone. And she's gone to chase her lovers. You can read through chapter 2 in your own time. She's going to chase her lovers. She's going to chase one after another. She's going to become a prostitute. And she's going to throw herself at whoever gives her the most money, whoever gives us the most jewelry. And she's just sold herself for money to a string of men. And Hosea says, do you know, I tell you that, you think that's bad? You think what Gomer's done to me? Actually, what you've done to God is worse. What you've done to God is worse. God freed you from slavery. God gave you a land flowing with milk and honey. God's given you prosperity. He's given you stability for the moment at least. And what have you done? You've betrayed him. You've turned your back on God and you're worshipping the fertility gods. You're worshipping poles of wood. You're worshipping little idols made out of wood and gold. You've got all a million and one superstitions. You've abandoned God in the same way that you're the one who said, look, you're wagging your tongues and you're pointing your fingers at Gomer. How about, look, checking yourself out with God, because what you've done to God is worse. But he loves us still. He loves us still. She's dumped the children on him and she's gone. It's like something out of the Jeremy Kyle show, isn't it? I mean, in a moment of madness, I just kind of imagine Hosea and Gomer on the Jeremy Kyle show, you know, and the in-laws all shouting from the audience and swearing and bleeping and Gomer storming off and with camera chasing her you could just, it's a disaster. You know, you could just see it happening. Separation that surprised no one. Of course, everyone said, oh, I knew all along. I knew all along. And so he says, yes, I knew all along too as it happens. But you know why I did it? Because God told me. But I love her still. And he says, do you know the funny thing is? I don't know why, but God loves you still. God wants you back. And they say, Hosea, you'll never go after her. Hosea's washed his hands of this woman. Hosea, forget her, divorce her and marry somebody else. And Hosea says, no, I won't. I won't, because God will not let you go. God will not let you go. You have been loved more than you could possibly ever imagine. And if you're finding this hard to believe, well, he said, try this. God loves you. So we've got the separation that surprised no one, and then the reconciliation that stuns us all as we go to chapter 3, verse 1. And God says, go, show your love to your wife again. So off he goes to find Gomer. And he finds actually she's in the slave market now. She's lost her looks. The years have not been kind to her. And she's now reduced to selling herself as a slave for manual labor in the slave market, because otherwise she's going to starve to death. And there he finds the wife has left him. She's there, up for sale. In fact, some commentators look at the amount of money paid for and they reckon, I can only pass it on to you, I'm not an expert, they reckon actually that's about half the value of a slave in those days. So she's going for half price, basically. She's in the bargain bin, you know, two for the price of one. And there she is. And I mean, it's his first reaction. Sure, wasn't it? My first reaction, told you so. But it's not. It doesn't happen. He doesn't go there to preach at her. He doesn't go there to laugh with her. He digs in his pocket, and the ridiculous thing is he buys his wife back. Buys her back. I mean, doesn't that stun you? He buys her back from the slave market. And God says, does that surprise you? Do you know what? I bought you. I've bought you. Not with silver, not with gold. I bought you with the precious blood of my son. I bought you. When you were lost in your sins, when you were lost in your darkness, in your evil ways, in your wicked ways, God says, do you know what? I bought you with the blood of my son. You're mine. I'm having you back. So along he goes, and there he stands. He gets his guitar out. He steps out from the shade and he sings Gomer, I can't do the talk like they talk on TV, and I can't do a love song like the way it's meant to be. Can't do anything, Brad, do anything for you. I can't be anything but in love with you. Dire Straits, if you're wondering. And that's it. He says, I can't help it. I love you. You're going to come home. And he brings her home. And he said, I brought you home, but this time behave. This time behave. You've seen what happens. Now toe the line. And just, I mean, Les Miserables is the fashion still. People are still singing all the songs from it and buying the DVD. And why not? Fantastic story of grace. Isn't it a story of grace? Isn't the gospel reflected in it? It's wonderful. Jean Valjean finds Fantine, and she's just won an Oscar. And he takes her she's kind of down out, she's dying, and he cares for her. She says, why are you being so kind? And she says, you don't understand. I'm a whore, and Cosette has no father. And Jean Valjean responds, she has the Lord. He is her father, and you are his creation. In his eyes, you have never been anything but an innocent and beautiful woman. There you go. You're special. And he brings Gomer home. Don Golden, the American preacher, says, when God encounters evil, God doesn't destroy it. He marries it. Which is a bit of an exaggeration in some ways, but it's certainly stimulating. It made me sit up and think. God loves, and love wins. That's the truth. In the end, love wins. When the commentary writer said this, in the gospel we discover that we are far worse off than we thought and far more loved than we have ever dreamed. Far more loved than we ever dreamed. That's what you are, and I am. Far more loved than we ever dreamed. A guy I knew took his girlfriend's for a walk in Edinburgh, and they walked up to the top of Arthur's Seat. And they sat on a seat overlooking Edinburgh, and in that beautiful, lovely sunset setting, he asked her to marry him. And she didn't hear him. So she didn't answer. And so he didn't know if she'd not heard him, and not answered, or if she'd heard him and didn't want to say yes, so he didn't know what to do. And so he said nothing, and they walked down the mountain again. And a few days later he said, no, I've got to do this again. So this time he asked in a louder voice. And she said, yes, of course. And then he discovered, of course, she hadn't heard him the first time. And I just think, you know, so many people, God's proposing and they don't hear. God's calling them because he loves them, and they just do not hear his voice. Because it's love that's calling. Let's bow our heads and pray. If the band would join me on the platform, that would be really good. Father, we're more loved than we ever imagined. And we're part of a love song. We're part of a love story. And we're the object of love. And you loved us, and you bought us with a price, the price of your own son's blood. You've drawn us to yourself by grace. It's all by grace, Father. We just submit to you. What can we do? What can we say? Do we deserve it? No, we don't. Do we understand it? No, we don't. Do we accept it? Yes, we do. And we thank you and we bless you in Jesus' name.